in the prophets. The prophets. I think we have a prophet with us this morning. Didn't I see the prophet? He's over there trying to hide. Kevin is the prophet in the play A Christmas Tale, and he's doing a bang-up job at it. And I'm going to be stealing one of your lines today. You'll have to see what that is here after a while. You can always count on me for that. The prophets in the Old Testament. Much of their prophecies revolve around the darkness that befell both Israel and Judah. That's a reference to the country which divided after the reign of Solomon. The country of Israel split into two, the 10 northern tribes maintaining the name Israel, the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin taking the name Judah. And the prophets begin to give all kinds of warnings over several hundred years because the people of God are worshiping other gods. That's their main sin. They worship other gods. And the prophets keep proclaiming on behalf of the Lord that if you continue to do this, the hammer is going to fall. And God's patience wears out. In 722, for the northern kingdom, the Assyrians are allowed to take over control of the northern 10 tribes, Israel, and they take many of the people into captivity. Before 586, when the southern kingdom falls, is when Isaiah is prophesying. And he's trying to tell the people of Judah that if you don't straighten up, the same thing is going to happen to us as happened to the Israelites in the northern part of our land. This is what's going on behind this passage that I'm about to read to you from Isaiah's 8th chapter. I'm looking down to about, where should we go? Maybe verse 20, where he says, you need to look at God's instructions and teachings. The reason he's saying that is because earlier in this chapter, they are looking to psychics and mediums to predict the future. And this is something that God does not like. And so Isaiah is saying, you need to look to God's word for teaching. People who contradict his word, he's talking about these psychics and mediums, people who contradict God's words are in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God, and they will look up to heaven and down at the earth. But wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish, and dark despair, and they will be thrown into the outer darkness. Nevertheless, chapter 9, you're more familiar with this part of it. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever, for the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, will be filled with glory. And the people who now walk in darkness will see a great light. And for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child will be born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called... Anybody from Christmas Tale here? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yes.
Now they're getting into it. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And I'm here to tell you, those are my words, the passionate commitment of the Lord will make all of this happen. It's a wonderful prophecy coming 700 years before it actually occurred. It's amazing. What Isaiah prophesies, John writes about after the fact in his prologue, as it's called, in John chapter 1. Which says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was? And the Word was? And the Word was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. This Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness. Prophet? There you go. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could never extinguish it. We'll come back to that verse here momentarily. But for now, I also want to read from one of the letters in the New Testament. And this happens to be St. Peter's first letter to the church, where in verse 3 of chapter 1, he begins, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by His great mercy that we have been born again to a living hope." We've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "And now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad, for there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you've never seen Him. And though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And I'm here to tell you, my words, not His, the reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls." Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word today. The Word of Jesus, the Word which is Jesus. And pray that the hope of Christmas will fill our hearts as a result of our being here this day. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A story caught my attention the other day. The story concerns a lady by the name of Anne, who's an Ohioan. No, I'm sorry, she's a Texan. She marries an Ohioan and moves to Ohio with her husband, where she has a couple of children. This is during World War II. Her husband joins the army and is stationed overseas. And so to celebrate Christmas, Anne takes her two kids and goes back to Texas to stay with her parents and celebrate Christmas there. She gets to their home sometime around the beginning of December, and they spend time decorating the house and putting up a Christmas tree and lights and baking and all the things that people do to help prepare and to celebrate Christmas. And they were so caught up in the spirit of Christmas that they were almost able to forget that there was a war going on across the sea. A week before Christmas, the dreaded knock at the door came, and Anne was informed that her husband had been killed in battle. And she had to tell her two small children that they would never see their father again. He would never be coming home for Christmas again. And after she told her children that, she went into the bedroom in which she was staying, lay down on the bed, and began to weep for about 3 hours, the story said. While she was weeping uncontrollably, her mother and father tried to decide what to do about Christmas, and they finally concluded that perhaps they shouldn't be celebrating Christmas in light of the fact of what had just occurred. And so they took down the tree and the lights, and they put everything away, And about 3 hours later, when Anne got up and came out of her room, and she saw that they had taken down Christmas, she said to her mother and father, "Why did you take Christmas away?" And they said, "Because we're all so heartbroken, we just didn't really see how we could possibly celebrate Christmas." And Anne said, "Please put Christmas back up, for Christmas was made for days such as these." And my goal as we remember and reflect upon the hope of Christmas, my goal is for all of us today to realize once again that Christmas was indeed made for days such as these. That truth is rooted and grounded in the most magnificent writing, I think, that's in the Bible, found in that fifth verse of the wonderful prologue of the Gospel of John, when he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall never extinguish it." I read that verse and it reminds me, because it contains the word darkness in it twice. And it reminds me that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. It's very true. It's very honest. There will be dark times. And I got to thinking about it. Even that very first Christmas, there were clouds of darkness that surrounded the whole scene. Do you remember the story of the man who lost his ability to speak when he did not believe the angel's story, who told him that your wife, even though she's up there in years, is going to have a baby? The Bible tells us about a man, a humble carpenter, who is about ready to divorce his wife because he finds that she's with child and he's not the father. It gives us a story of a mother who's almost full term, who has to make a laborious journey 75 miles south because some Roman emperor decided it was time to take a census. It tells us in the Bible about a mad king who kills children 2 years old and under in order to protect his throne. So even that first Christmas was shrouded in darkness and despair, and yet John reminds us, he reminds us of something very important, that Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the parents who were mourning the loss of their little ones learned in a dramatic way 2,000 years ago that no matter how bleak it seems to be, there's always a light that's shining. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It's the Christmas hope that we are all pointed to today, and it's my privilege to point you that direction again. There was a pastor who had the kids down front for a kids' time, like I did a moment ago, and he asked them this day, "What do you hope for Christmas? What are you looking for? What's Christmas all about?" Those kind of questions, you know. And most of the kids all said something about a toy, naturally. And there was one of them that said something about Christmas is about Jesus. And little 4-year-old curly-haired Molly stepped up as if she wanted to speak. She wanted to get in on the action. And the pastor held out his microphone, and she kind of froze up in the deer in the headlights look, you know. She didn't know what she'd say. And so the pastor was egging her on, and she said, Christmas is, and she couldn't get it out. And finally, Christmas is shiny, she said. Christmas is shiny. And all the little kids up there with her laughed, and it prompted some of the adults to laugh too. And when little Molly heard the laughter at her expense, a tear came into her eye, and her lip began to quiver. But her older brother John was sitting right next to her, and like a wise sage, picked up that microphone out of the pastor's hand and said, "Christmas is shiny. It's the love of God shiny in the darkness." And a hush came over that congregation. And the pastor knew he didn't need to finish little John's sermon. Message given. message received. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish it, my friends. We need to be reminded of that because sometimes there's darkness that surrounds our lives at this time of the year. This past, was it Wednesday or Thursday, that Gail and I went over to Mogador and picked up my 90-year-old mother and took her to Berea, to Middleburg Heights, where her 96-year-old sister had been admitted to the hospital. My Aunt Dorothy is a wonderful person, rock-solid Christian, just filled with joy. And right, Gail? And like the day after Thanksgiving, my cousin Dave, he's a couple of years older than me, went to visit his mom. She still lives on her own in a little condo, and when he went in the door, he found her on the floor and called 911. And she'd had one of those little TIAs, little stroke. And they took her to the hospital, and she didn't seem to have any effects, and they released her a couple days later. And a few days after that, Dave went over again and found her on the floor again and called 911. And so she's back in the hospital, and we got word the other day, this last Tuesday, and I called my mom and said, let's go see your sis. So we went to the hospital, and Gail and my mother were sitting there close to Dorothy's bed talking with her, and Dave, my cousin Dave, he and I are very close, and he came in, and we kind of sat in the back of the room on a bench, and we're sitting there talking, and he was telling me all the things that had happened, and he said to me, you know, it's just too bad that all this had to happen around Christmas time. I'm not very smart, but I knew this message I was preaching, and I already had read this story. And so I was ready for an answer, and I said to him, Dave, Christmas was made for times such as these. We need that reminder. I don't know who you are, what you're facing right now, but it may be true that many of us are going through things right now that we kind of feel like, I really wish this wasn't going on right now because this is Christmas time. And sometimes it's ironic, isn't it, that things that happen that way make us feel worse about it because it's a Christmas. But the message that we need to remember is that Christmas was made for times such as these. Jesus never promised us a rose. In fact, he said, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he said. I've overcome the world. Peter, in the letter that I wrote a few minutes ago, Peter was agreeing with Jesus' assessment of things in that regard. He says, you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because just when it seems God is most absent, I want you to realize that that's when he's most present. And sometimes we read that and we think, well, yeah, Peter, you walked with Jesus. You saw the miracles. You got the sign you needed. And sometimes isn't that what we want? We want a sign ourselves. When the darkness comes, you know, just give me a sign, God, that you're there and that you really care about me. And Peter says, you want a sign? They're all around you. Just look around you. That's what Peter's saying here. It's the people around you who don't get a sign, and yet they remain steadfast in the faith because they've become convinced that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will never extinguish it. And Peter's saying, look at those people. Their faith is more valuable than gold, he says. They love him even though they've never seen him. And though they do not see him now, they trust in him, and they rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of their souls. And Peter's simply saying, if you need a sign of hope, look around you. The signs are all around. We're surrounded by people who are facing the darkness, and yet they never give up their hope because they believe to the bottom of their hearts that the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness will never overcome it. I want to talk about a fellow, and I realize as I'm talking up here that I left the letter in the back room. So if you give me like a 5-second break, I'm going to go grab this piece of paper because you're going to want to hear this. Don't talk with your neighbor. Oh, the door. I've never met him before, but I've been kind of privileged to know a man by the name of Sean Sexton. And if you pay close attention to our prayer concerns every week, you see that we've been praying for Sean for some time, because he is Joan Long's nephew over here. And he lives down in Atlanta with his wife, Kathy. And they have a son, John, who followed Mom and Dad's footsteps and was admitted to Notre Dame this last fall. In November, John had an article that he wrote that was published in America Magazine, which is published by the Jesuits. And I tell you this story, it's kind of close to us because we've had the privilege to pray for Sean and even, perhaps, I don't know this, Joan, maybe our prayers helped answer his prayer. This is what he wrote and it was published, and I edited this down just for brevity's sake. If you want to read his whole story, and I think you will, all you have to do is Google Sean Sexton, Jesuit magazine or American magazine, and it comes right up. This is part of what he had to say. On the last Sunday of August, by the way, let me context this again. He's one of those heroes of the faith who, although he doesn't get a sign necessarily, he remains steadfast in it. On the last Sunday of August, I sat in the Purcell Pavilion at the University of Notre Dame. It was welcome weekend for first-year students, and my son John stood near me with the rest of my family. I thought of how blessed I was, how blessed we were, to be there sharing this joyful occasion. For 5 years ago, I did not know if I would live long enough to see my son off to any college, as after a series of tests eliminated every other option, a neurologist gave me a diagnosis of ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. Most ALS patients become severely disabled and die within 2 to 5 years of the diagnosis. It was hard for me to witness the emotional anguish of John and Kathy, our family members and friends, but I believe that God gave us a bit more grace during that time. Kathy and John really stepped up to help me. Over the past 5 years, I have gone from being a fiercely independent person to entirely dependent on other people, especially Kathy and John and my caregiver, Samantha. Before my illness, I frequently thought of life from the perspective of what I had accomplished. Throughout my illness, God has reminded me that what is most important is what we do for other people, and that He is really in charge. After 5 years with this disease, I can barely move. I cannot speak or swallow, and I get nutrition through a feeding tube. Joan gave me permission to show you Sean's picture. There's Sean with his wife, Kathy, and his son, John, in the background. I don't know if that was taken at Notre Dame. Looks like it could have been, was it? So that was his dream, to see his son be able to start at Notre Dame where he and his wife went. He concludes this by saying, I have never had the thought, why me? God is good. God provides. And I am so thankful for all the blessings we have received and for the many kind and prayerful and generous people that God has put in our lives, some of which are you who've been praying for Him. You need a sign this Christmas that God is with you? And Peter says, look around you. There's a sign right there. There's a hero of the faith. No matter how dark it gets in his life, he knows that the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. That is our Christmas hope. Okay, Gail. If you came here today with some aspect of life robbing you of hope, I dare you to hope again. That's what I'm challenging you to hope again. I have another story for you. It took place in 1863. Philip Brooks was one of the most beloved and famous pastors in America in Boston. It was in the midst of the Civil War, and many of his congregation had been killed. He was sorely depressed. The clouds of darkness were all around him. And at Thanksgiving time, as he was thinking ahead to Christmas, Philip Brooks decided, "I don't think I have anything within me to say to my people over Christmas. It would be a disservice to them if I stayed." And he told his congregation that he was taking a leave of absence over Christmas. He was so in so much despair, darkness. He went to Israel, thinking maybe if he went to Israel, it would recharge his spiritual batteries. And on Christmas Eve, he was in Jerusalem and rode on a horse to the little town of Bethlehem and walked into the little cave-like grotto where they still show the birthplace of Jesus, and came back out of that place renewed and recharged and got back on his horse and began to ride the 6 miles back to Jerusalem and stopped on a hillside and turned back around to look at that town of Bethlehem and was inspired to begin a poem in his mind that became, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And when he got back to his congregation in January, he shared with them how hope had been reborn, and he went on for another 10 or 15 years in his ministry. We're talking about Christmas hope today, and I'll end with another story, and then we'll have a song. This is a story that James Dobson from Focus on the Family tells about a widow by the name of Thelma Thornhope. She was a widow because she had lost her husband to cancer about 3 months before Christmas. She was facing her first Christmas alone. She wasn't looking forward to that, obviously. After Thanksgiving time, normally she would decorate the house, her and her husband, but she decided, "I don't know if I can decorate the house for Christmas or not." A couple weeks before Christmas, a blizzard snowed her in. She was particularly depressed and not feeling very well. A couple days before Christmas, the doorbell rang. She went to the door, and here was a delivery boy with a box. And he says, "You need to sign for this, ma'am. Are you Mrs. Thornhope?" "Yes, I am. Will you sign it?" It was blowing outside. She invited this boy with this box in. He set the box down. He gave her the clipboard. She signed the name. She says, "What is that?" The boy opened up the box, and there was a small golden retriever puppy inside that box. And she picked up the puppy and held it to her neck, and she said, What's this all about? Where'd this puppy come from?" And he handed her a letter and said, "Everything is in this letter that it's going to, you know, it's explained in this letter. This puppy's completely housebroken. He's a Christmas present for you." She said, who gave me this Christmas present?" And he says, "You'll read the letter and you'll find out about it." And so he turns and he goes and he leaves. And as he's leaving, she says, "But please, tell me who bought me this present?" And he just said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." And she opens the letter, and her husband had written this letter 3 weeks before he passed away. He'd gone to the kennel around June or July and made arrangements for this mother dog who was still pregnant, and I haven't even had the pups yet, that she would get a pup during Christmas. And he wrote this letter and he said, "This is my last Christmas gift to you." And he wrote her words of encouragement and love and told her how he hoped he's going to see her again one day in heaven, that he'd be there waiting. And she read the letter. She happened to look across the street and she saw the Christmas lights decorating homes across the street. And about the same time, her radio in the kitchen came on with "Angels We Have Heard on High." And she looks at that puppy and she says, "You know what? Down in my basement, there's a nice tree down there and all kinds of lights. And I think you're going to enjoy this tree and those lights so wonderfully. And there's a manger scene down there." And she picked up her pup and went downstairs to pull all this stuff up. And she realized as she was holding that pup that she was not only holding a puppy, but the Lord was with her at Christmas time. I'm here to tell you guys today, my friends, that Christmas was made for times such as these. Christmas hope. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of Christmas and how it fills our hearts with hope to know that no matter how bleak it might get on this side, that you have a wonderful gift in store for each and every one of us eventually. And I pray that the hope of heaven and the hope of salvation and the gift of Christ will fill our hearts and help us, Lord, to be filled once again with hope. And if we have an opportunity, Lord, help us to share that little phrase with someone that needs to hear it. That Christmas was made for times such as these. And if they then ask a question, maybe we'll get a chance to flesh out what that means. And we'll thank you for the opportunity. And so I'm praying for any in this place here, Lord, who it seems like the clouds of darkness and despair are around them, that as a result of being here, they will firmly believe that the light is shining in the darkness and nothing can put that light out. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that peace that comes to our hearts through Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.